I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy as we pick up again in our series in the book of 2 Timothy. This morning our focus will be verses 13 and 14. I so appreciate our pianists in our church and all that they do in helping lead us in worship. And you know, I've had 3 weeks of piano lessons in my life. And so next Sunday, if you'll permit me, I'm going to do a special for all of you. But on top of that, I've never had a class on architecture, but I've been in lots of houses and I've lived in a house all my life. And so I'm planning to design my own house. I've never ridden a bronc before, but I've been to lots of rodeos. And so next summer, or this coming summer, I'm planning to sign up to ride a bronc in the Buffalo Stampede. Won't that be a show? My 4-year-old son has absolutely no knowledge about chainsaws, but after church, I plan to start up my chainsaw and hand it over to him and let him rip and roar with it. I've read a Wikipedia article before about astronauts, and so hopefully next summer I'm going to visit Cape Canaveral and jump on a rocket launch and go out to space somewhere. Next fall, you know, I'm a coach, a cross-country coach, and next fall I'm going to encourage all of my runners to simply read a running magazine, and if they feel like it, they can show up to practice, and I'm sure we'll have a state championship cross-country team. And I've heard rumor that instead of regular practice next fall, Coach Eisenbrown is asking his team to watch the American underdog, Woodlawn, the blind side, facing the Giants, and remember the Titans, and just call it good. Well, hopefully you realize that I am not being serious and that all that I have just said is ridiculous. Unfortunately, many people think that spiritual maturity and discipleship and true Christ-likeness happens that way. That you just read about it, you just have some knowledge of it, and you can be like Christ. No one has to teach them. There's no discipline or hard work involved. Regular church attendance is optional. Only knowledge is needed, but no practical application or exercise of their faith is necessary. Well, I would submit to you that Jesus and the Apostle Paul beg to differ. And so let's see this morning what Paul teaches Timothy in regards to discipleship and what it means to follow Christ. Let me read our text beginning in verse 1 through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Father, we pray your blessing on our time of study in your word, Oh, we thank you that we hold your word in our hands. We are aware this morning that there are people suffering all around the world and they don't have this freedom that we're enjoying right now to open your word and to study it together. So we do not take it lightly or for granted. We thank you for it. We pray that you would use your word to impact our lives today, that we might be changed to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. What is the pattern of sound words that Paul speaks of in verse 13? We know what a pattern is. I'm sure some of you have done some sewing in your life. I've done some sewing, believe it or not. In 8th grade, I took a home ec class, and they taught us how to sew. I sewed an apron, and we still have that apron to this day, and I was going to bring it and show you, but I forgot about that. But it's a nice little apron. And I also sewed a jacket, like a pullover jacket. But the only reason that I could do those things was because I had a pattern to follow, and I had a teacher to instruct me how to cut it, where to sew, how to fold it back inside out or right side out, whatever you do. I don't remember now. So I had a pattern to follow. Had I not had a pattern, they would have all turned into pillows, because that's what everything turns into if you don't have a pattern. And so there is a pattern that you can follow to sew. Some of you have used blueprints to build a house, or maybe you've used the instructions that come with that million-piece bed or table that you've got to put together, and you try to follow those instructions. Those are necessary to help us know what to do and how to do it. Paul tells Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. Now, I want to show you the flow and the context of this statement. If you go back to verse 8, we see the flow and the context beginning here, where Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Paul is giving Timothy instruction to not be ashamed of the gospel, but rather to be willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And then he moves to a very clear explanation of that gospel in verses 9 and 10. And we spent 3 weeks talking about that gospel. So he does two things. He instructs Timothy to not be ashamed, but to be willing to suffer. And then he teaches, he explains regarding the doctrines of grace, the gospel message. Both of these, instruction and teaching from Paul, are the sound words that he is referencing. These are sound words. These are healthy words, true words. It's the gospel message. And I want you to turn ahead to chapter 3, verse 16. We'll get to this verse in probably 2025 or so. But verse 16 says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Chapter 4, verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." Paul is telling Timothy, you have the word of God. You have received it from me. You have the scriptures, as in the Old Testament. That's what Paul would have had to give to Timothy, what Timothy would have had from his mother and grandmother. Teach the scriptures. But if that were all that was necessary for Timothy's spiritual maturity, then 2 Timothy would end after verse 10 of chapter 1. Because all he would have needed to do was give him some instruction and tell him what the gospel is, Now you've got the knowledge, Timothy. Now I hope it all works out okay. That's not what Paul does. Paul knew Jesus' words to go into all the world and make converts. Oh, that's not how it reads. Go into all the world and make disciples. Make disciples. Paul knew about discipleship before he even became a disciple himself. Do you know how? Because he was standing, giving hearty approval to Stephen's death. As the men came around and stoned Stephen to death, Paul was holding their coats, giving hearty approval to this action. He saw what it meant to be committed to Christ. He saw what a true disciple was, and no doubt that picture ran over and over again through his mind. He is aware of the commitment of followers of Christ. And if you read through the book of Acts, one of the favorite descriptions that Luke gives of the followers of Christ is disciples. In Acts 9, you don't have to turn there. Let me just mention some verses. Verse 1, but Saul still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Verse 19, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Verse 26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. This is one of Luke's favorite ways of referring to Christians, believers, followers of the way. He calls them disciples. Now, knowing about discipleship, being a disciple himself, Paul goes on from verse 10 to say that he was appointed by King Jesus as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. He was appointed by the king. He was sent on a mission by the king. And he was not to just do whatever he wanted then, but he was to follow the orders of that king, to follow the pattern of sound words of King Jesus. Let's hear from Jesus himself what he says about discipleship. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Beginning in verse 23. You see, there were many people that followed Jesus because they got a free meal, because they liked the show, because he healed people that they loved. But here's what Jesus says to his disciples and to the crowds that are following him. Luke 9:23, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Notice what he said there in verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words. This is the pattern of sound words. That is to speak of Christ and what he has taught us. And Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, if you're ashamed of my words, I will be ashamed of you when I come again. Back in our text in 2 Timothy 1, the flow, we're still thinking through this flow here. He tells Timothy in verse 8 to not be ashamed of the testimony. And then he shares what that gospel message is in verses 9 and 10. And then he lays himself forth as an example. in verse 12, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. See how he picks this up from Jesus? Whoever is ashamed of me, Paul says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom, that's Jesus. I know what has been entrusted to me, his words of the gospel, the message of salvation. Now, if Paul in these words here in verse 13, where it says, follow the pattern of the sound words, if he were only referring to the words of the gospel, he could have said this: obey the truth of sound words that you have heard from me. He could have said it that way, but he didn't. He said, follow the pattern of sound words. So there's two implications there in follow the pattern. One is the pattern of teaching. Teach what Jesus taught us, and now what Paul is teaching Timothy. Teach those truths. Secondly, follow the pattern could have this implication: the pattern of lifestyle that is the result of the gospel that transforms a person's life. This passage is filled with gospel truth that transforms a life. That's what it's all about. Paul purposely uses this word. Notice this. He purposely uses the word follow. It's the same word that Jesus used to call his disciples to himself. We just saw it in Luke 9, but listen to what he said to Peter and Andrew, who were out fishing. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Learn from me. Watch me. Follow my example. Paul is saying to Timothy, and this is a paraphrase of what he's teaching here, if the sound words of the gospel can change me from one who is a persecutor of the church to being one who is not ashamed to suffer for Christ, then you, Timothy, follow that pattern. The word for pattern here could also be the word for sketch. Some of you here are good artists. I'm not. I do really good stick figures. But if you're a good artist, you sketch something out first before you draw your final drawing or painting. Jesus sketched Paul out, being the chief of sinners, as the prototype, so to speak, of the great transformation that can take place and does take place by his mercy and grace in the life of his elect children. Turn with me one book back to 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. We see this statement of the Apostle Paul about himself and how humbled and amazed he is at God's saving grace. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. He is overwhelmed that he, being the chief of sinners, that Christ came into the world to save him. Verse 16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example. That's the same word as our word pattern. As an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. This is an example, a sketch, a pattern. Paul is saying, if the gospel can transform my life, it can transform yours also. One commentator that I read, William Hendrickson, he writes this about this word, pattern, example, sketch. He says this, quote, in his gallery of grace, the artist Savior had, as it were, drawn and put on exhibition a sketch, just like a master will first draw a rough pencil sketch before attempting his final work. This sketch revealed Paul as an illustration, a pattern or model of the type of work sovereign grace was going to perform in the lives of all those who, through its efficacy, would come to rest their faith on Christ. Paul is saying, if he can transform my life, he can transform your life by the power of the gospel. In essence, Paul is telling Timothy what he told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. This is the essence of discipleship, and this should be true of all of us. We should be those whose lives have been changed and are changing by the power of the gospel, and we can say to others, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, where does Paul get the strength to be able to live this way? Look at the second part of verse 13. Verse 13, once again, he says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Where does he get this strength? How is he able to do this? In the strength, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. This is the strength by which he can live this life. Now, is Paul boasting in himself? Is he saying, look at me, I am so great? No, he is humbled. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 28. Paul here writing once again, this time to the Corinthians. He says, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Is Paul boasting? Yes, he's boasting. Is he boasting about himself? Absolutely not. He's saying, I am nothing, and he is boasting in Christ and what Christ has done to transform him. And so he says to Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. And how do you follow that pattern? In faith in Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Philippians, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. Working out your own salvation with fear and trembling is the essence of discipleship. It is following the pattern of sound words. And though we are called to work and we are called to follow, yet it is in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. It is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is God at work in our lives. He calls us to follow. And I want to show you this in Hebrews chapter 11. Turn with me to Hebrews 11 and 12. Because we see this call to follow, this call to live by faith, this call to obey, but we see that it's in the power of Christ. We're familiar with Hebrews 11, this hero's hall of faith. But notice where the writer of Hebrews begins in chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So he starts way back and he says, we understand creation by faith. We have faith that God made everything out of nothing. And then he walks essentially chronologically throughout history, the history of the Old Testament, to say, this person had faith, this person had faith, this person had faith. And if you notice, each generation learned from and is standing on the shoulders of the previous generation. That they don't just have it themselves. Yes, it's God at work in their lives, but they have learned it from previous generations. It's being passed on to them. And then it comes to chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he's saying that our faith, it's built one upon another like these bricks, one generation after another. We learn from others. Discipleship is taught, it's shown, it's lived out. But then he says, looking to Jesus. And look at verse 3 then. Go on with me. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. This is what God does for his children. He disciplines us. Notice the word disciple in that word discipline. If you are a disciple, you receive the discipline from the Lord. This discipline from the Lord confirms your faith, that you are adopted into his family. He is your loving heavenly Father who gives you direction and discipline. So go back with me to 2 Timothy. So the pattern of sound words is the lifestyle that has been radically transformed by the gospel. How do we live that out? It's by faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then what are we to do with it? Look at verse 14. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Wait, I'm supposed to do that? Yes, I am. But remember back in verse 12 that Jesus, he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. You see this over and over in Scripture, where we are called to live by faith, to trust him by faith, to walk by faith, to follow him. And yet, it's Christ at work in us. Here, it's the other way, that he is the one who is able to guard until that day. And now, we're called to guard what has been entrusted to us. Paul does this throughout our text and really throughout all his letters. When it comes to our sanctification, which is closely tied to being a disciple, there is a continual call for us to follow, to work, to strive, to run, and now in our passage, to guard. All the while realizing that it is God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, Scripture is filled with these offensive and defensive tactics that must be in place in our lives as disciples. The best example of this is the armor of God in Ephesians 6. It is both offensive and defensive. The shield of faith is offensive and defensive. The sword of the Spirit is offensive and defensive. Even the helmet of salvation is both offensive and defensive. But here, guarding is a defensive action. We're to defend the truth of the gospel. We're to defend, to guard the gospel that's been entrusted to us. Guard it from what or from whom? From the world, from our own fleshly desires, from Satan himself stealing the gospel. We're to guard that in our own hearts. We're to guard it in the church. That's why we teach the Bible, so that we know what the teachings are that we're to guard. There are so many churches that have forsaken the true gospel. Why? Because they're afraid of offending someone. They're afraid of people looking down upon them. Oh, they're those crazies that still believe in a literal hell and a literal heaven. Yes, we are. That's what the Bible says. And we will preach it till our dying day, because we will guard what has been entrusted to us. So let me just finish with some very practical suggestions of how we can guard the good deposit personally and as a church, how we can follow the pattern of sound words. Let me give you 12 ways we can do that. I had 11, and someone gave me a 12th one at Belvedere. 12 practical suggestions. Number one, pray for God to teach you from His Word. That goes with my second practical suggestion, to read the Bible for yourself. Read the Bible on your own. So as you're reading the Bible on your own, on a daily basis, on a regular basis, pray for God to teach you from His Word. And then, let me give another plug for our table back here. Read other good books. We must not be arrogant to think that we can figure it all out on our own with our Bible. Oh, our Word of God is sufficient, but my brain is feeble, and I need others to help me learn from the Word of God. So find good books, good sound theology to help teach you. Third suggestion, read the Bible as a family. Read it together as a family. Start this right away when you get married. Read the Bible together and let it be a habit of your life. Fourth, this maybe should have been first, but this is where I put it, believe the gospel. Really believe it. Don't just let it be a head knowledge. Say, I believe that I'm a sinner. I believe that there is a holy God. I believe that if I repent of my sins, trust in Jesus Christ, who's the only one who lived a sinless life, who died for my sins, who was raised again the third day, who has ascended into heaven and is coming again, believe that with all your heart, and you will be saved, and it will transform your life, and that will guard the gospel in your life and in our church. Number five, humble yourself before God and before others. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant, thinking you've got it all figured out. You never make a mistake. You do it right all the time. We all need to humble ourselves before one another and before a holy God. Number six, I want to encourage you to bring your own Bible with you to church. We have pew Bibles, and those are there because we have mothers who are carrying lots of things and babies, and they don't have another hand to carry another Bible, and I get that. Or we have people that have forgotten their Bibles, and I get that. But if you can, bring your own Bible. Why? Because this is our sword, the sword of the Spirit. We should be skillful in using our Bibles. We should know our Bibles. That's why I know that my 2 Timothy on the left side of my Bible, that's where 2 Timothy starts. All of chapter 1 is on that left-hand page. And then chapter 2 starts at the top of the right-hand page. And chapter 2 goes into the second column, and chapter 3 starts at the bottom of that second column. I visualize it. I see it. on the page of my Bible. We need to know our Bibles. Number 7, insist on expositional teaching from this pulpit. Oh, it's okay from time to time to preach a topical sermon or to address maybe a major issue that's going on in the world. That needs to happen from time to time. But insist that the regular diet of this church is going to be verse-by-verse teaching of the Word of God. This is what brings us health. This is what guards what has been entrusted to us. Number 8, be part of one-on-one or small group Bible studies. Be engaged with others in some form. Don't let this be the only time that you see your brothers and sisters in Christ and you're talking about the Bible. Be engaged in a Bible study, in a discipleship relationship with someone else. Number 9, be faithful in your church attendance. Be here every Sunday. Say to yourself, say to your family, apart from something outside of our control, we are going to be in church on Sunday morning. This is not an optional thing. This is what we do as a family. Number 10, study the scriptures deeply for yourself. And I try to help us in this by working through a book. So you know what's coming up. You know that in the next week or two, I'm going to cover verses 15 through 18. And so you can study that on your own. And you can say, okay, this is what I think this means. And I've read a commentary and I've thought this through myself. But let me hear what Pastor Jesse has to say about it. And then let me compare with what he says about it against the scriptures once again that I've studied for myself. Study the scriptures deeply. Number 11, know the Word of God through memorization, meditation, and repetition. And the best thing that works for me is repetition. Reading it over and over and over again. And let me just ask you, how are you doing at reading 2 Timothy 50 times? Let me encourage you, read it 50 times, that it might be in our minds, in our hearts. And number 12, pray through the text. Pray through the text. As we study this, pray, God, help me to guard the good deposit that you have entrusted to me. Pray through the text. May we in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us follow the pattern of sound words, which is God's word entrusted to us generation after generation, and may we guard the good deposit that he has entrusted to us. Father, thank you that we can once again be here to study your word. Oh, we thank you for those who have gone before us, who have shown us what it is to be a disciple. Many who have suffered greatly. Many who have stood up against the tide of their culture to say, no, we will take a stand here on the gospel. Oh, thank you for these men and women who have gone before us, right here from our own church family. We thank you for them. May we follow in those footsteps. And mostly, Jesus, we look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, we give you thanks that we can study these things together. May we, by the power of your Spirit, apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name.